Photosynthesis makes growth possible. Now, human beings have always wanted to make the most of plants growing, especially because we need them for food. And that has meant that the best ways possible to provide a suitable environment that helps the plants have been considered, along with the activity of sowing seeds in the first place, providing extra water and sometimes fertilizer. But there is a vital ingredient that makes plant growth possible and which we human beings cannot provide. That is the source of energy that comes from a very long way away, but is absolutely indispensable. Energy from the sun. Without sunlight, photolight synthesis, that is bringing things together, will not occur. And there will be no growth. With sunlight, however, plants can multiply cells and be useful because they grow. Well, it's that natural process that the Apostle Paul uses in our Bible reading from 1 Corinthians 3 to illustrate the growth of the gospel. I planted, he says, Apollos, his colleague, watered, but God gives the growth. Now, over recent weeks, we've been thinking about the questions that people often ask us about the Christian faith. Is there really a God? What about suffering? Is there life after death? And so on. Now, as Christians, we are, as the Apostle Peter puts it, to seek to be prepared to give a defense for the hope that we have. And we've seen that there are answers which help people to see that there are good reasons to believe. It's also good to ask questions back, helping people to see that their own current worldview might not be as complete or plausible or even as livable as they had thought. We've also seen, through our consideration of these questions, that we must keep coming back to Jesus and what God has done through him. For not only is he the center of God's purposes, and so truth about him will inform any debate, but also because in the end, it is the message about Jesus that God can use to persuade people. Our explanations, our reasonings, our arguments have their place, but in the end, it is the gospel of Jesus that God uses to change people. Well, our reading from 1 Corinthians 3, and you can find it on page 1147, is a fitting way to end this sermon series, because it is this sort of lesson that the believers in the Greek city of Corinth needed to get clear in their thinking. You see, they were in a very demanding context as new Christians. Those around them looked at life in a very, very different way. And so it was easy for the people of All Saints Corinth, if you like, to allow the world's values to seep into their thinking and then themselves to be led into behaviour that was inappropriate for believers in Jesus. One of the many ways in which the world was getting into the church was in the area of human personalities. In the opening chapter of the letter, verse 11, we read this. Paul says, "For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarrelling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, 'I follow Paul,' or 'I follow Apollos,' or another, 'I follow Cephas,'" that is Peter. In a way that was typical of groups of people in the Greek and Roman culture of the day, some of the church members were saying, "Peter is my leader." Others, "I think Paul is the best evangelist." Others still were saying, "Apollos is the most persuasive communicator. And after all, he baptized me," and so on. Now, by chapter 3 in our reading, Paul has to take this problem on more completely. And as he does so, we are reminded of the great truth that in the work of the gospel of Jesus, it is God who does the real work. And we need to be looking to him in order to see it fulfilled. So first of all then, it's not about personalities, but it is about God's work. Paul, in chapter 3, begins with a bit of a ticking off. He says, verse 1, "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. And even now you're not ready for it, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, 'I follow Paul,' and another, 'I follow Apollos,' are you not being merely human?" See, when it comes to church life and the work of sharing the gospel, human-centered, personality-dominated behavior is nothing other than childish. Such attitudes show that those who hold them are, spiritually speaking, still in their nappies. Rather than being truly spiritual people like the Corinthians thought that they were actually being merely human. That is, just behaving like the rest of the world who had not been cleansed by Jesus and given the gift of the Holy Spirit. But Paul doesn't just point out how immature these Greek Christians are being. He also gives the reason why their mistake is so wrong-headed. What he says helps us as we think about the challenges before us today as a church in East Yorkshire. See, as we've seen, it was fashionable at the time to identify yourself with a particular personality, and following that sort of worldly fashion, the church members in Corinth were unhelpfully focusing on specific Christian leaders and communicators, implying that somehow it was their personality or their abilities that was leading others to turn from their paganism and become Christians. So their slogans were, "I follow Paul, I follow Apollos." But I wonder if you noticed the blunt way in which Paul counters this mistake. It's there in verse 5. "What then is Apollos?" he says. "What is Paul?" He doesn't say, as you might expect, "Who is Paul?" or "Who is Apollos?" Paul knows that he and his ministry colleagues are ultimately not really that important. They are relatively inconsequential compared to the vital ingredient. Verse 6, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth." So just as the light of the sun is indispensable, giving energy for a plant to convert into energy for growth, so God's gracious work in human hearts, drawing, calling, persuading, changing, that is essential if people are going to believe in Jesus. How vital then that we remember this as we take seriously our commission from God as a local church to befriend people, to serve people, to explain the good news, to give answers and reasons for questions that people ask. It's not about the cleverness of any argument. It's not about the impressiveness of any human personality. As we seek to share the good news, it is God who gives the growth. Now, when we recognize this, it means that God takes all the credit for any growth in people's lives that does result as a church seeks to communicate the gospel. Only God gives the growth. And our focus then is to be on him and his message, not on the unimportant, relatively unimportant human agents. "I follow Paul, I follow Apollos," and so on. Because such an attitude is immature and unfitting for those who have been changed themselves by the gospel and are indwelt by God's Holy Spirit. Now, this reality is also greatly reassuring, because if we have any sense at all, we realize just how far we fall short in our efforts. So we fail to be as loving and welcoming as a church family as we might be. We fail to serve our community as we ought. We fail to be as clear in our explanations and arguments as we could be. But in the end, God can take our feeble efforts and still graciously work in the lives of others. "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth." But here is a reminder as well of the need to pray. If it is God who gives the growth, how we need to pray that he does that work in those around us, in our family and friends, in our colleagues and neighbours. We can pray for those who communicate God's word in our events, in our services, in children, in groups with children, through school and so on. We can pray about the great opportunities we have on special occasions, such as those in front of us at Christmas. People work very hard to plan and put on events and services, but only God gives the growth. So let's look to him to give that growth. Well, also we see here that growth comes as God's Spirit uses God's gospel word. The context of our reading helps us to see how God gives the growth. In the first chapter of this letter, Paul has to help the believers in Corinth to see that whilst, given their context, they might be tempted to offer impressive rhetoric, powerful communication, or spectacular proofs to persuade people to believe, in the end, it is the unlikely message of a crucified Messiah that God uses. Now, this may seem plain daft to some and offensive to others, but in practice, it is God's power to rescue people. Chapter 1, verse 18. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. So here's another reminder, as we've often had over these past few weeks, that in all our attempts to help people to believe by answering questions, in the end, the most important thing is God using the message of Jesus who died and rose again, that those who believe in him might be made clean before him and pronounced not guilty. We mustn't make the mistake, as has often been done over the years, of changing the message, thinking that that somehow will make it easier to believe or that our attempts will be more successful. Our second reading from John's Gospel also makes clear that it is the work of God the Holy Spirit to take the message that's communicated by a church community and make it live in people's lives. Jesus told his gathered apostles on the night before he died that God's Spirit, who points to him, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. John chapter 16. As his people share the good news, God's personal, unseen, loving Spirit opens hearts and minds. God's Holy Spirit takes God's word, persuading people that their current assessment of life is false. The Spirit of truth convinces people that they are sinful and deserving of God's judgment. The Spirit of Jesus draws people to God's Son, the righteous one, who can give them the help that they desperately need because he died on the cross in their place. Well, how encouraging it is that as we work together to share the good news, God's Spirit is doing that secret work that we cannot do. And with the knowledge of his work, there is the promise that some will hear and some will believe. Once more, what an incentive to pray that God does the work that we cannot do. I planted, says Paul, verse 6, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. But we also see finally that God uses people working together as he works. You see, the essential point of our reading this morning is very clear. The key that we must remember, it is God who gives the growth. But we need to see that whilst the overall reality is that, verse 7, neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything compared to God, for only God gives the growth, that doesn't mean that the human agents are unnecessary or irrelevant. As Paul puts it himself, as he speaks about his co-workers, and he puts himself and them into perspective, he shows that they are nonetheless tools in the hand of God. Verse 5, what is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord assigned to each. The main issue is clear. The human agents, church leaders and communicators of the gospel, are serving other people and God. They have a role where humility is the essential characteristic because it is the Lord Jesus who has given them the gifts to fulfill their role in the first place. And yet there is still a role that needs to be fulfilled. As we know, God doesn't usually just drop messages from the sky to show people the reality of his Son. No, rather God uses means. He uses individuals to be his servants, people to bring his message to others. So there's a challenge here to pray that God would raise up others who can fulfill different roles. And also that he would help us as we help one another to discover and develop the gifts that he's given to us of planting seeds, of watering them, to use the images that Paul uses. And can I also encourage us to pray specifically that God might provide others currently not part of our church to help us too. We're going to be looking in the new year for a new member of staff to help us with our children's and youth work and other areas of the church's life, but such people are not easy to find. We need to ask that God in his kindness might provide someone, as he has in the past. And the language here also makes clear that God using people involves us working as a team. Verse 6, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one. Then verse 9, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You see, Christian messengers don't operate in isolation. Some have one part to play, and then others another. All so that God can open hearts and minds to recognize Jesus. So in this sense, church is more like football, cricket, or hockey than tennis, swimming, or golf. It is a team activity, not an individual pursuit. Returning to the agricultural image of our reading, on a farm, some plough, some prepare the soil, some sow seeds, some irrigate, some add fertilizer, some do the behind-the-scenes paperwork, some harvest the crop when it's grown, some are needed to market it, some sell it. But all is futile unless the sun shines and makes things grow. Well, so the local church, through it, only God gives the growth. But we all have a part to play in different ways, for we are fellow workers with one another and for God. So what we see in nature, we see in the work of the gospel of Jesus. Just as sun is vital to give the energy for life through photosynthesis, so God's work by his Holy Spirit through his word is vital to bring spiritual life to others. So whilst we all have a part to play, some sowing, some watering, some teaching the word directly, others answering questions, some up front, others in the backup team, in the end, we can take great encouragement, as well as be challenged to get our thinking straight, in the truth that it is only God who makes things grow. And we also then know whose help we need, and to whom all the credit belongs, when we do see gospel growth taking place. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are at work in your world. We thank you for those who've shared the good news with us in all sorts of ways, formally and informally. We thank you for your great kindness in opening hearts and minds. We thank you for that work that you've done in the lives of many of us here this morning. We know that it is your work, and we thank you. And we thank you too for the evidence of your work even today amongst us. And we pray that you would help us to cooperate with you, always looking to you to give the growth. And we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.